Please listen for the Exodus 32, 9 through 14. The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them and you will not make a great nation. And you will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and will all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from Jonah, chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd of flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As we prepare for the sermon, I invite you to pray with and for me. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. We're in the second week of our sermon series, Build Your Own Sunday. Our topics this month all came from you. They were all things that you wanted us to preach about, and so they tend to be pretty hairy topics. Last week, we talked about why the world was a mess and what we're called to do about it. This week, the questions are, how do I pray, and what does prayer do? I think these are good questions for us to think about. And I should start by admitting that prayer and I have a little bit of a complicated history. Maybe that's a scandalous thing for the pastor to say, but I got to be honest. I don't know many people who come to prayer, regular prayer, easily, for whom it is completely natural. You struggle with prayer at all? It's okay. I struggle with it a little bit, too. I do pray continually. I pray all the time, but I have to be super intentional about it, or I just go on to other things. I have a friend, a pastor, who's one of the most prayerful people I know. She's also one of the most gracious people I know. I think these things go hand in hand. And she mentioned to me recently that even she sometimes gets out of the habit of praying. And that makes me feel a little bit better. The problem
is that there's just so much to do. So many things to get done. The clothes aren't going to fold themselves. The house isn't going to clean themselves. The kids don't usually feed themselves. In my case, they don't tend to wipe themselves. All of these things need to get done, particularly that one. And if they don't get done, you notice it right away, particularly that one. I even find in my own life that if I'm not careful, I am liable to prioritize ministry things above prayer. Good things I tend to prioritize above prayer. And I got to read those financial reports. Got to go visit somebody. Got to take this meeting. Got to facilitate that conflict. Got to write that sermon. And these things matter. They do matter. But they happen. They have to happen on top of a foundation of prayer. Martin Luther King was famous for saying that I have so much business that I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. And it sounds nice, but if I'm honest, it doesn't make me feel great about my own busy, chaotic life. I hear quotes like that, and I think, I am never going to find 3 hours every day, so why even try? The problem is that while the praying also needs to get done, and it honestly should happen first, it's harder to notice it when it doesn't happen. When you don't pray, it's not like the house fills with dirty laundry. When you don't pray, it's not like the family wonders where dinner is. When I don't pray, it's not like I have to stand up here and I stare at you without something to say. When I don't pray, I can look like I'm functioning just fine, at least for a while. But then the laundry in my heart starts to pile up. I find myself not getting properly spiritually fed. I stand up with very little to say because I have not had a chance to get my heart right before God. And what's more, I'm not even sure what God would have me say in the first place. Why, some of the busiest Christians I know end up getting the least amount done because they aren't able to stop and listen, stop and share with God. So let's talk about this today. Because of all the spiritual problems I see in the world, I am telling you the honest gospel truth. The one I worry about the most is the lack of prayer within the church. I mean, if we aren't a people of prayer, then who's going to be? And I know it can be difficult to pray. I'm just trying to say I struggle with it too. So this isn't a sermon about making anybody feel guilty. Instead, I think it's probably a good idea to go back to basics, to talk about what prayer is and what it does. So let's start there. The theologian and writer Richard Foster says that to pray is to change. To pray is to change. And what's more, he calls prayer the central avenue God uses to transform us. That's a pretty strong statement, I think. In other words, if you want to make sure that you don't have to change, don't ever pray. It's a strong statement, but it's true. I can pretty much tell when somebody is a prayerful person. It doesn't take long. They're open to God. They're open to new ideas. They're open to the ways that God would have them change. Not necessarily the ways that I would have them change, but the ways that God would have them change. But the people who are most resistant to change, and believe it or not, some of those people come to church. Those people tend to spend the least amount of time in prayer. Prayer changes us. It teaches us to listen to God, to notice the ways that God works in the world, and then to become partners in that work. To pray is to work alongside God. In fact, I would say it this strongly. Prayer is our primary work as Christians. Prayer is our primary work as Christians. And yet it seems that there are so many barriers to us actually doing it. So let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Let's talk practically. I know prayer can be daunting. It doesn't need to be. The writer Anne Lamott says that the three great prayers that she knows are help, thanks, and wow. Help, thanks, and wow. I think that's pretty good. It's actually not a bad model for prayer. To stop and pause for a moment. To share with God the things that you need help with. To give thanks to God for the things that you have. And then to revel for a moment in the goodness of God. Help, thanks, wow. That's it. What I like about help, thanks, wow as a model for prayer is that it involves us sharing with God the deepest desires of our hearts. It has us reacting to who God is and how God loves us. And this is important. It also includes our own openness to the work that God is doing in the world and within each of us. So I don't do this very often, but I'm going to give you an assignment. I'd be curious to know just how this goes for you if you decide to do your homework this week, so let me know. After church, or later in the sermon when you're bored, because I'm not done yet, pull out your phone and set an alarm for three times in the day. Just three times in the day. And when your alarm goes off, spend 1 minute in prayer. Just 1 minute in prayer. You think you can spare 3 minutes a day for God? 1 minute in prayer. So take a few moments to center yourself. Take a few moments to ask God for help. Take a few moments to thank God for what you have. Take a few moments reflecting. Wrap it up with amen, which means so be it. And you're done. You've prayed. Congrats. You are now a prayer. It really is that simple. And it's a practice we need to practice. And maybe it sounds silly to practice prayer, but it matters. Because when we practice praying, we practice loving. And as we gain confidence, then we pray more deeply. And as a consequence, love more deeply. We may well find ourselves present with the heart of God. And then once you've mastered a minute at a time, try 5 minutes. Now, if you've ever tried to pray for five straight minutes, you will know that that is extraordinarily difficult. 5 minutes doesn't sound like a lot of time. It's not a lot of time. It's really hard to pray for 5 minutes. I tend to get about a minute in, and then I lose my train of thought. I remember what I forgot at the grocery store. I remember the 14 things that I still need to do. I start worrying about that thing I did when I was 5 years old that I still feel bad about. Now, this is best case scenario. Often, I just end up falling asleep. If you struggle with prayer, know that you are in good company. I have discovered about myself that I'm not good at sitting still. That is an understatement. And so if I want to pray for more than a minute at a time, I've got to move. So what I've started to do in recent years is I block off 3 hours one day a week, and I take a three-hour-long walk, a three-hour-long prayer walk. And I gotta have that time. It's an opportunity for me to pray for my family, for myself, for you, for the church, for the world. But unless I'm moving, I can't stay focused. And I think God is okay with that. In fact, I know that God is okay with that because we worship a God who loves us just as we are. And if my mind wanders a little bit while I'm praying, so be it. And what's more, I have found that at times within the wanderings of my own mind, I find the guidance of a loving God who would recommend to me that I stop talking sometimes so that God can get a word in edgewise. That's how love works, isn't it? You ever known somebody who just never seemed to stop talking? Like somehow they were able to breathe and eat and not stop talking? I see several couples looking at each other. It's really hard to be in relationship with somebody like that because there's not much room for love. for love to happen, you got to listen sometimes. Not just because it's polite, though it is, but because you've got to leave room to be vulnerable, to let somebody else in, to let somebody else's ideas in, to let their love change you. To pray is to change, and to change is to love. Now, it would be remarkable enough for prayer to change me, you, each of us. That'd be enough. But that's not all the prayer is. Something happens when we pray. Because this isn't a one-sided relationship. God is not just a receptacle at which we are to throw our prayers and direct our love. God is love. So while it would be remarkable enough if prayer were just a tool which brought us closer to God, prayer is much more than this. For while prayer changes us, prayer also changes God. Now, I want to sit with that for just a minute. Prayer changes God. That's a pretty significant thing to say. And whenever that kind of thing gets thrown out in church, I think it's a good idea to pause and to take a look at Scripture to make sure we're not too far afield. And I got to tell you, I presume it's in your Bible, but in mine, it's in black and white. In these two stories that we read this morning, one from Exodus and one from Jonah, in both of these stories, God sets out to give the people what they deserve, which is not something they will enjoy. And in both cases, the Bible says, God does something absolutely remarkable. God changes God's mind. God changes God's mind. I have to be honest. I'm not sure I like that. The world's changing awfully quickly. I'd prefer it if the thing in which I put my ultimate faith would just sit still. And of course, God can do whatever God wants. That's what makes God God. Like if you were to walk up to me on the street and say something like, how do you understand God? What's the definition of God? I'd say God is the ultimate being, the one who is not bound in any way. So of course God can do whatever God wants to do. But I'm still not sure I like it very much. My life is so full of change. The world is so full of change, faster and faster and faster. I'd like it if God would just stand still for a minute. It'd be nice to be able to look behind me and sort of see God there, the same place as always, so that I have a landmark. And yet here it is. It's in Scripture. God changes God's mind. And you don't even really need those last two words. God changes. What a revolutionary idea. Not that the nature of God changes, but God changes. And here's the thing. Of course God changes. That's what love does. That's what love is. God prays with us. And the more we are in prayer, the more we are in tune with God. And so the deeper we go in love. Our relationship with God isn't one of obedience, though it is that. Our relationship with God is to be one of love. When we pray, we open our hearts to God, and God opens God's own heart to us. And when we are in the right spirit, and when we ask earnestly, God is open to change. It is striking, I think, that both of these examples of God changing God's mind involve moving away from anger, deserved though it is, moving away from anger and toward love, toward mercy. In fact, every time that you can find God changing God's mind in Scripture, it is in this very direction of love and of mercy. I have found in my own life that the more I pray, as long as I'm not just throwing my demands at God, but really making time to listen, my own heart becomes strangely warmed. I become more merciful. I judge others less. My theology tends to get bigger, which is to say that I start seeing fewer exceptions as to who it is that belongs in God's kingdom. Fewer exceptions to the list of people that God loves and the list of people who deserve my love. I do not think that this kind of thing is happening because I am getting soft in my old age. I do not think that it is happening because of moral relativism or because the culture is driving me to be more merciful. If the videos that I have seen online of people screaming at immigrants or calling the police on people of color for using the pool or barbecuing in the park, if those videos are any guide, the culture is actually pointing away from mercy and not toward it. I have to say that I think that prayer drives me to be more merciful because this is who God is and how God works, because Scripture shows us that God changes in the direction of love and mercy every time, and I have to believe that God is calling us to change in that very same direction. Friends, in the final analysis, like many parts of our faith, prayer is a mystery. If you came to church wanting a very clear explanation of how prayer works, you are in the wrong church. You are in the wrong faith. Prayer, like many things in our faith, is a mystery. I don't know why some prayers get answered and some do not. Theologians have been gazing at their navels for 2,000 years trying to answer that question. It's a mystery as to just how it is that prayer expresses and receives the love of God. Prayer is a mystery. But then love is a mystery. Love is a mystery. Love is perhaps the greatest mystery. It is a mystery worth spending your entire life, all the days that you have left, in prayer, seeking to understand. Dear friends, let us attend to this work. Let us be people of prayer. Dear God, let it be. Amen.